have your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 6, and I would like to reiterate that thank you for all those that work for Bible school. Come in a couple of times, and Olivia and Becky were getting their cardio. Amen. They were jumping all over the place, and I'm glad I didn't have to do that. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6, I want you to pray hard this morning. Last week's sermon was on letting things slip, and this week's sermon is going to kind of be along that same lines a little bit. You've heard me say I don't like collards, but I eat them every once in a while. This is one of those kind of messages, amen. I think it's very needful, especially in the days and times that we're living in. Somebody said something one time that the average American couldn't even be a member of the churches in India because of the way we live. We serve a holy God. I want to preach a little while on this thought, a false view of a holy God. Isaiah chapter 6, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God, we love you. We come to you in Jesus' name. God, I pray, God, you'd speak to hearts today. God, help me, the Lord, as I do my best to try to preach this. God, in a way that you would be pleased. Lord, I love you. I thank you for another opportunity, Lord, to even read your word, God. I thank you for all you do and what you're going to do right now in the next few minutes, Lord. And I pray, God, you'd bless the preaching of your word. Help us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29 says this, Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We serve a holy God. D.L. Moody said this, A holy life will make the deepest impressions. Lighthouse blows no horns. They just shine. If you're living a holy life, you won't have to have nobody blow the horn. Everybody will know it. Amen. And we find how holy God is when we study the Bible, Clint. We find where anybody that ever came into the presence of God was changed. We know how that Moses, when Moses was up on the mountain with God, the Bible says that Moses came down, David, and Moses' countenance was changed. His hair was white as wool. I mean, they couldn't even, he had to wear a veil because he had been in the presence of God. God is so holy that when he wanted to see God, God said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And when I walk by, you can see behind me where I've been. I've heard a lot of people talk about that. Let me tell you something. I've seen the presence where God's been, preacher. I've seen where God has been there before. Amen. That's what the Bible's talking about. You can see where I've been because you can't look on me. Amen. A false view of a holy God. What we diminish God's holiness with our lives and our thoughts. The Bible says in verse 3 right there, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is moved, is full of his glory. We treat God as ordinary instead of as holy. Amen. You know what I can't stand? It burns me up when somebody talks about, I've been praying to the man upstairs. No, you ain't. He's God. He's not the man upstairs. He's not your buddy. He's God. We've got to understand that, folks. He is holy. When in our talk we take God's name in vain, and I don't want to get on nobody today. If the Lord gets on you, take it up with him. Amen. I'm just telling you. And a lot of people, we text OMG. That means, oh my God. You say, well, I'm not taking God's name, but you're texting God's name in vain. He is a holy God. Anytime we use the name of God out of context, anytime we use the name of God out of the context of lifting him up and him being holy, we are taking God's name in vain. He is a holy God. In our lives, we don't treat God as holy. Numbers chapter 15, verse 33 through 35 says that. Now listen to what I'm getting ready to read you. You want to know how holy God is? And they found him that gathered sticks and brought him into Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in the ward because he had not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, this man shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. This man was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. That's how holy my God is. You say, well, we live in the New Testament, but my God is still holy. He's the same God, Skip, of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We live under grace, and we better be glad we live under grace, or God would be killed us all. Amen. Amen. That's how holy God is. That's how holy God's word is. And that's how we treat God's word. And when holiness becomes just a word in our lives, how many have said something like this? Well, God understands. God understands. God understands when I can't go to church. God understands when God understands that I can't control. Bless heart, I love him. I loved him to death. Oh, Scoopy would always say something like this. Scoopy was good of upsetting people. He was good of saying things that would upset people. Well, that's just my nature. Well, you idiot. God don't understand. God's holy. And that's the thing. And listen, and when we read the Bible, we, in the Old Testament, you could be put to death for idolatry. You could be put to death for blaspheming, speaking the name of God in contempt. You could be put to death for false prophecy. You could be put to death for following other gods or putting anything before God. You could be put to death for necromancy or divination. In other words, that's involving the occult and some of the supernatural things that, you know, if we ain't careful, we like to dwell in. You could be put to death for murder. You could be put to death for adultery. You could be put to death for other sexual offenses, fornication and rape. You could be put to death for disobedience to authority. Amen. Amen. You could be put to death for cursing or putting your hands on your mama and daddy.
Come on.
And you want to know how holy my God is. God is a God of holiness. And we better remember that, folks. We forget God's authority. Bible says in Malachi chapter 1 verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, and you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? When we, we want to obey the word of God when it's convenient for us. Amen. We want to obey the word of God when it's convenient for us. Well, God understands if I can't forgive somebody. What does the Bible say? See, when the Bible says it, that takes it all out of your opinion. When the Bible says it, that takes it all out of my opinion. When the Bible says it, I don't care what your feelings are. That's the Bible. That's God's word.
Amen.
Well, God understands God understands when I don't tithe. Oh, is that right? We obey when it's convenient for us. That's how we are as Americans. We want to do everything when it's convenient for us. When everything works out in my favor, then I want to do right. But we got to understand, we serve a holy God. We treat the Bible like it's a suggestion and not the authority. Casual Christianity shows a lack of fear and reverence for a holy God. The Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalms 53, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, most of us wouldn't go around and say, there is no God, but the way we live, we act like it. We act like there's not going to be a judgment day. We act like we're not going to have to stand before God one day. We act like we're not going to have to take an account of everything we say, everything we do, every thought we have. The Bible tells us that. When we read the Bible and we understand what the Ten Commandments was, and when Jesus come along in the New Testament, Jesus upped the ante, amen. Jesus said, you've heard that it's thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, but I say unto thee, if you look on a woman with lust, then you commit adultery in your heart. So folks, I'm just telling you, if we ain't careful, we're treating a holy God like he's not holy. When we trivialize sin, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 says this. This is Isaiah. Isaiah comes in, and like I read to you, he sees all the seraphims. They're crying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Isaiah says everything, the whole doorpost was moved at the presence and the power of God. And then when Isaiah came in contact with a holy God, Isaiah realized just who he was. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Sin, when sin becomes negotiable with you and justified rather than confessed, when King David got caught in adultery, King David didn't blame it on everybody else. King David didn't throw his hands and say, well, that's just human nature. King David said, I have sinned. That's one thing we can learn from King David. That every time God brought it to attention, David said, I have sinned. I have sinned. I don't want you. I'm sick and tired of everybody blaming their sin on everybody else. Well, my wife committed adultery on me, so I committed adultery on her. I'm telling you right now, you're going to stand before God. Yeah, hey, somebody cussed me out. Somebody, so I cussed them right back out. Amen. That ain't a Christian. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm telling you right now, we got to stand before a holy God one day. Amen. Don't justify your sin just because somebody did you wrong. Don't mean you can do them wrong. Like I said, we want to do it when it's convenient for us. We trivialize sin. What used to be sin ain't sin no more, because somebody in your family's got it now. Let me tell you something, folks. Sin is still sin. And if we ain't careful, we'll trivialize it. We've been bombarded so much anymore from Hollywood that we trivialize sin. What used to be an abomination is still an abomination in God's word. We trivialize as sin. As just a lifestyle, you know. We don't call it shacking up no more. We cohabitating. It's still a sin. I don't care what nobody says. Now we can't call them drunks no more. They got a disease. A disease is something you catch. Becoming a drunk is something you decide to do. I know that ain't popular preaching, but I'm still in the book, glory to God. We trivialize sin, and we compare. And the thing about it is, we compare ourselves to others. Well, you know I did wrong, but you remember what old Tony did? I know what I said, but you remember one time what Clint said? You better understand something. Tony and Clint ain't our marker. Our marker is God. Start comparing yourself to Jesus and then see where you wind up, amen? Quit trivializing sin. And the thing about it is, if we ain't careful, we become light on sin, because that's the country we live in now. It's amazing to me, all these people having a fit wanting to bring all the Islamic stuff over here. And half of them couldn't even live in an Islamic country because they'd be killed for what they're doing. Quit trivializing sin. When we redefine worship, if we're not careful, we're treating a holy God as unholy. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Worship is treated more like a performance than a surrender. I have no problem with shouting. I'm telling you right now, you want to, Gavin, Olivia, Roberts, we get up here singing, you want to get a Jericho march running around the building, I'll be right in there with you, amen. I love shouting. I love saying amen. I love raising my hand. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. But when you treat worship as more of a performance than a surrender, because that's what worship is. Worship is supposed to be a surrender. When we find the first word of worship mentioned in the Bible, it's when God comes down and tells Abraham to offer up his son. And Abraham surrenders totally to God. Real worship ought to make you get on an altar, not just run around the church. That's what real worship. Some prioritize emotional experience over obedience. I'd rather have somebody, Chucky, on this altar getting right with God than to be shouting and running up and down the aisles. It ain't all about the shout, amen. True biblical worship so satisfies our total personality that we don't have to shop around for a man-made substitute. William Tyndale made this clear in his definition of worship. This has come from Warren Wiersbe also. For worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of our conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of our minds with his truth, the purifying of imagination with his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose, and of all this gathered up in adoration and most selfless emotion, which most of our nature is capable of. Therefore, the chief remedy of that self-centeredness, which is our original sin and source of actual sin. In other words, we're so self-centered about what we want and how we want our life to go and how we want our things to go that we're not surrendering to God in worship. And here's the main thing. My last point is this. Gavin, I want y'all to sing that last song again. We've lost the awe and reverence of a holy God. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Familiarity has led to apathy in the church house. Amen. We've come in and we're so used, if we ain't careful, and I'm just going to preach on our church. I'm not preaching on the church next door. I don't know what's going on over there. I'm just going to preach on our church. We've come in and we're so used to our band and we're so used to our choir and we're so used to we've got familiar that it's led to apathy. Well, Robert sings them same old songs. We come in and Mike sings the same songs all the time. But how long you been reading the same Bible? I'm just go ahead and tell you. When Mike stands up and sings, God's been good. That ought to do something. Because if you've been treating God like you're supposed to have been treating God all week long, when you come into God's house, God's been good to do something for you. But we come in and we're so used to, I love our band. Don't you misunderstand? I think we got the greatest band. I think we got the greatest choir in anywhere around. Amen. I love it. But we get used to it. But some of y'all go to concerts, And I ain't going to ask you to raise your hand. I've been to a few concerts in my life. Ain't it amazing? Now, man, you know, y'all remember back in the early to mid-70s before Elvis died, how Elvis was packing out. I think there was like 73 million people that watched that Aloha in Hawaii. That 1973, I think it was. I can't remember. I might be off on the numbers a little bit, but it ain't much. It was one of the first televised concerts. Millions and millions and millions. And people went nuts over Elvis. Man, they'd start that music. I mean, the crowd would erupt. Here he come wearing that karate suit, jumping up and down, having a fit. And I mean women passing out. Get up there, Robert, start shaking that leg and sing Hound Dog. And they would fight. And Hound Dog was 20-some years old at that time. And they sung it to death, and everybody knew all the words, and they still acted like that. And we come into God's house. And you know all the words. I've heard that. I'm sick of it. And we've lost the reverence and awe of a holy God. And we come in, and if we ain't careful, we treat God as unholy. Sir Isaac Newton did an experiment one time. He stared at the image of a sun reflected in a mirror, and the brightness burned into his retina, and he suffered temporary blindness. Even after he had hid for 3 days behind closed shutters, still the bright spots wouldn't fade from his vision. This is what he said: I used all means to divert my imagination from the sun, he writes, but if the thought upon him, I presently saw his picture through while I was in the darkness. If he had stared a few minutes longer, Newton might have permanently lost all vision. You see, a holy God is like us staring into the sun. That's how holy God is. But the fact is, most of us treat him like a little candle burning. And we don't treat him like the holy God he is. He knows all your sin and loves you anyway. If you're here this morning and you're not where you need to be, I'm just telling you, God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the only way that you and I, Brian, will ever be able to stand before a holy God, when we're covered by the holy blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We can't please God. The Bible says the best we can do is this filthy rag. But when you're covered by the blood, you can stand in the presence of a holy God. I want you to bow your heads as Gavin and Olivia come back. Maybe you're here.